A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Let me start us off in prayer. Lord, thank you for Grace Bible Church. We ask that as we approach your word today, you would teach us, give us hearts to listen, and ask that you'd bless our time. Amen. So today is part three, a continuation of previous sermons. Part one was in 2006 in Africa, so you might have missed that one. Part two was in 2011, and it was titled A Remedy for Legalism. And today we're going to study the Bible. We are looking at God's Word today. We study the Bible to know God better, and we preach the Word to help us grow in our relationship with God. Today, I'd like to take you a bit through the methodology of studying the Bible, how we do exegesis and exposition, and then end up with a little bit of a systematic understanding of part of the Bible's message. But before I do that, I'd like to rewind and give a refresher on part one and part two. Let me start with a story. There was a man, and he was a wood carver, and he was really, really skillful, and he was like a Michelangelo of carving wood. And he lived out in a small village, and he would be carving away at his craft, and people started to notice that he was very skilled at carving wood. So after a while, he got better jobs, and he started making masterpieces that people would appreciate. And as he did this, he would also work on his own house in the evenings. And so he would carve panels of wood in his house for the evening. And after a while, he would carve the inside and the outside panels. His house started looking pretty impressive. And people started coming by and looking at his house and appreciating what a masterpiece it was. But he continued to get more and more famous, and the president of his country, wherever that was, asked him to come to the capital and to carve. And so the man had to leave his house. But he had known that people had started to appreciate it, and so he left it to the community and said, "I want you to show off my house so people can appreciate it." And he headed off to the capital. As the community started taking care of his house, they let tours and people come, appreciate it. And after a while, somebody abused the house. They spray painted it or carved some extra initials into it or whatnot. And so the community decided to set up a wall around the house so that it would not get destroyed. But what happened was is the wall allowed or disallowed people to see the house. So they could no longer appreciate the big picture of the house. They could only get up close and look at close details, but they couldn't see the big house. And as we look at this man, what happened after that is he came back from the capital and he realized, "You guys, in your zeal to protect the house, have ruined part of the appreciation of the whole house." And so he said, "Hey, we need to take down the wall and just repair the damage, but we don't need the wall to protect the house." So let's lose the microphone. Let's move ahead in the slides here to open your Bibles to Mark 3, and we'll do a quick rewind on this passage. I'll go ahead and read it for us. "Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He said to them, to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. So, in this passage, we see Jesus, we see a man with a withered hand, we see the Pharisees. And the Pharisees didn't like what Jesus was doing because he was breaking their traditions or how they understood the law to be enforced. And so Jesus asked them a question, and he says, "Is it legal to heal or to kill on the Sabbath?" And he answers the question by healing the man. The Pharisees answer the question also. They step out of the synagogue and plot to kill Jesus. So we can see here the Pharisees were looking at the law one way, and Jesus was looking at the law another way. So where did the Pharisees go wrong? Well, let's continue on with Galatians 5, and we'll turn over to Galatians 5. And we'll read this, 5:13 through 26. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." We see here the fruits of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. As we look at what the Pharisees and how they were viewing the law, they were allowing their flesh to twist the law. And we see the fruits of the Spirit, that there is no law against doing good. So that is the rewind for part two and part one. So a remedy for legalism is the fruits of the Spirit. Against these things, there is no law. So I'd like to do a bit of education, if you guys can bear with me. So where are we going today, and what are we going to do? As we look at how we approach Scripture, I want to take us through the process of Bible study methodology from a bird's eye view. A few years ago, I taught a class here at the Grace Bible Study Center, Grace Bible Church Study Center, and We did a class on Bible study methods. So today I'm going to just do a quick overview of kind of the process of Bible study. So studying the Scriptures might be compared to doing a jigsaw puzzle. And let's continue on. So as we look at the method of Christian interpretation, we have a general process of Bible study. We have observations, interpretation, and application. And we use this process innately. It's how we deal with a lot of things we read and understand. But to detail it out, this is how we approach the scriptures. So the first part is observation. And we have the first point here. When you open up the Bible to a passage, you want to observe as much information as you can about it. And this could be like gathering the jigsaw puzzle pieces. So you want to get as much information you can to make an interpretation. So let's look at some of the parts of what you can observe. This is just from the class, just a quick overview. And just you can click through these. Words, connectives, subjects and objects, predicates, patterns, repetition, word order, comparison and contrast, commands, exhortations, prepositions and prepositional phrases, adjectives, adverbs, genitives, articles. Welcome to grammar. but there's more we can observe, so continue on. Textual content observations. We can look at what's in the content itself, the subject, the purpose, the theme, the style, the voice and the vocabulary, structure and allotment. Continue on. So structure and allotment. We have textual content observations. Yeah. So structure and allotment. Here we have an example of structure. And this is just to give you guys an idea of what this means, structure. When the writers constructed the books or epistles or visions, they did it with structure. And in here, go ahead and hit the next one. They call a chiasm. In Greek, the letter chi is the letter X. And what it is it's a structure that kind of makes like an arrow, like the edge of the X. And you can see here chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. And then chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. This is in Daniel. And you can see the themes about what they're talking about is four empires, Gentiles' persecution of Israelites with deliverance, then God's sovereignty of Gentile kings, then kind of a moving out, God's sovereignty of Gentile kings, Gentile persecution of Israelites with deliverance, and then more empires. So that's the idea of what a chiasm is. But let's continue on. So not only do we have like lexical, syntactical, and grammatical and textual stuff, but you can observe context. So we have literary context, historical context, cultural context, geographical context, theological context. There's a lot to observe about the Bible, isn't there? So we even have more. Figures of speech, types of figures of speech, genre, seeing the flow, arrangement of the text. So as we observe all these details, then we need to start putting together. And that's part of interpretation. So we have the observations, interpretation, and application. So the second main part is interpretation. That is putting together the pieces of the puzzle and piecing together the clues we have discovered. We can construct an understanding of what the authorial intent to the original audience looked like. This understanding can be called the biblical understanding. So as we do the interpretation process, here's some parts and aspects of that. And the synthesis is the idea of putting something together, like putting all the pieces together, making sense of it, integrating it. We have principles of interpretation, grammatical interpretation, literary interpretation, and theological interpretation. And let's continue on to the next slide. Understanding. As with anything that you're studying or learning, like algebra or English grammar or computer networking, you start with these details and concepts. And the more details you know, the more they inform your concepts. The better you understand the context and the concepts, the better you can understand what the details mean. So it's a spiral of information, and it's an inductive thing allows you to read all the details and draw out the synthesis, and then that synthesis allows you to make better sense of the details. That's why we need to continually read and study scripture, is so that we learn more. And that's why people who have studied the scripture their entire lives are continually learning. So let's continue on to the next slide here, theological understanding. We start with the text, and then we, out of the text, we get the theology that a particular book is presenting. Not every book in the Bible presents information about all topics, and so you have to then put them together to make systematic theology. For instance, there's not too much about Jesus' healing ministry in the book of Esther. So that's the idea of where you have to put it all together to understand it. So lastly, we come to application. From the biblical understanding, we can extract principles and commands and apply these to ourselves. We can put those together, and you can call this our Christian understanding. And then biblical theology proceeds from the Bible, and each book has its own biblical theology that it expounds. Systematic theology is a systematic understanding which believers create when applying all appropriate biblical theologies together on a single topic. So application is more than that, though. And let's continue to the next slide here. We have principalization. To properly apply, we must interpret properly. Once we have gone through the interpretive process and arrived at understanding the message of the author, then we can begin the process of application. So, next slide. Principalization is an attempt to discover in a narrative the spiritual, moral, and theological principles that have relevance for the contemporary believer. So, and here's just some criteria that some people have put forth. Is this relevant for today? Determine its exact worth. Determine between timeless and eternal truths and temporary / cultural issues. So, in application, it's important, as we do principalization, to do it correctly. So, let's go to the next slide. Appropriate and congruent application. That's the crazy title I came up with today. Our application should be congruent with the scripture. And what does congruent mean? It means in agreement or harmony. And in geometry, if you remember this, it might be something that's identical in form, coinciding exactly when superimposed. So if scripture's on the left there, only one of these shapes over here on the right is congruent. And as we approach scripture, we need to have applications that match with the messages of Scripture. So, let's continue on here. Our convictions should be tempered with the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So the last slide here of the class overview. Applications need to be in line with the Spirit and bear the fruit of the Spirit. If we are not seeking to stay in step with the God of the Scriptures, we will steer into error. And here's some examples of application that is bad from the Scriptures. So we can see here in Mark 2:23 and into Mark 3-6 where Jesus talks about healing on the Sabbath. That's where the Pharisees had the wrong application, the wrong understanding. And again, here's another thing that the Pharisees applied wrongly was the concept of Corban. You can go look that up yourself later. We're not going to hit that one. But Mark 7:9-13 and the concept of Corban. So let's move on to the blank slide and we'll stay there for a second. So where did the Pharisees go wrong? Where did we go wrong? So thinking back to Mark 3. Where did the Pharisees go wrong? They were trying to use the scripture to do something. They were applying God's word, but they were not interpreting and applying it correctly. The flesh works the law for its own ends. As we approach commands and things, we can approach it with the spirit or we can approach it with the flesh. If we approach it with the flesh, then we're going to end up twisting it. And so in like the Pharisees, they would ask, is something lawful? They'd come up to Jesus and ask him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Or he would ask them that. And Jesus answered them, you know, he said, because of the hardness of your hearts, the law allowed you guys to do these things. But that isn't the purpose of the law. And that was Matthew 19:8, the hardness of your heart. And so what ended up what the Pharisees were doing is they were holding up the traditions of men over the word of God. They were teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. So I'll read Matthew 15:1-20 real quick for us. So you can turn over there if you'd like, Matthew 15. I don't have it up on the slides. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered them and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother. He who speaks of evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or mother. And by this, you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. A precept is a general rule intended to regulate behavior or thought. But let me continue on here the next 10 verses. After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, hear and understand, it is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone, they are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. Jesus said, are you still lacking understanding? Also, do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. So that's a passage that shows us here that Jesus is concerned about our heart, not necessarily particular traditions. So where did we go wrong? Let's turn over to today's passage, the main passage that I'd like to bring to us, in 1 Corinthians 4. And let me give you a little bit, I'll read it in a minute, but let me give you a little bit of context first. The author is the Apostle Paul. The audience is the church of Corinth. The church at Corinth was mostly composed of Gentiles who used to be pagans. Corinth was in Greece and a bustling city. And Paul spent about 18 months there ministering to them. And then he wrote a letter back to them. And the first part of the book is mostly centered on issues communicated by a report from Chloe's household. So Paul got some information about what was going on in the church. And what had happened was there was a dissension in the church. And the church followers were saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Peter. And there was some problems going on. So how Paul counsels them and remedies them is he points them not to the workers, but to the owner. He says, it's not to the workers of the field, but it's to the owner of the field. And that is God, and we are God. And though I planted and Apollos watered, God is the one that makes the fruit grow, and it doesn't matter if I'm Paul and he's Apollos. It's not about us. So let me read 1 Corinthians 3:6-9 here. Verse 6, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So now we look to chapter 4, and we'll just narrow in on verse 6 here. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. And I'd like to focus in there on the phrase, do not go beyond what is written. The word what is written means the scriptures. It's used in the New Testament to introduce the scriptures. So Paul brings the Corinthians back to God's word. They needed to focus on God's word. He gives them and us an axiom, a truth, to live and interpret and apply by. When we interpret, it is important to hear what is said by Scripture, and sometimes what is not said. So, as we look at our lives, how do we not want to go above and beyond what is put in the Scriptures? And I'm going to list a few examples of conclusions and applications that extend beyond the Scriptures, and you can think of where these lines might be and lines might not be. But one would be possibly music. Where is the line in music? Do people put laws and commands into what music you can or can't listen to? Or how about apparel? Or how about what you put in your mouth, including alcohol? Or how about anything modern, like the horseless carriage or the cordless phone, radio? Airplanes. It goes on and on. All these things could get a little crazy. You could use each of these things for good or for evil. So as I talk about legalism, I want to define, we talked previously about a remedy for legalism. There's two definitions of legalism, and they can blend into each other in the different contexts of what you're talking about. But one is the idea that you earn your salvation. And the other is that you're raising a personal conviction to a standard of conduct for others. So what are some examples of generalities taken to their ultimate conclusions? The Pharisees and Jews were really good at this, and that's why they got a lot of extra laws and how to do things and not do things. So they wanted to build a wall around the house to protect it. So they set up these extra laws so that you wouldn't break that law, you'd break this little law first. But thinking about, our world, what are some examples of, things taken to their ultimate conclusions? One I can think of is a burqa. Does anybody know what a burqa is? It's in Islam, it's like a whole body covering so that a woman would never be viewed. Well, if you can't see the person, then that takes away the problem, right? But it's probably not what the Lord had in mind when he fashioned Adam and Eve clothes. So here's another one, taking organs and neckties in our missionaries. I heard a story of a missionary who went to Africa, and he was teaching there, and he asked the missionaries, what have we brought you? And they said, you've brought us organs and neckties, like musical organs and neckties. And the peril there isn't necessarily what the missionaries were trying to get across. And another one, when I was in Africa in 2006, and I ran into this one, is using water for communion. The part of Nigeria that I am in, they're very pro, no alcohol. It's a prohibition in the church. And so to not even, lean towards that way, at one point we took communion with water, which is symbolic of something else in the scripture. So as we think about taking things beyond what they need to be applied on, one comes to mind for me, an example from Scripture that we could easily say, hey, this is, you could take this too far, but it's a special case. And that is the Nazirite vow in Numbers chapter 6. It's a special vow. So somebody could take this special vow to do the Nazirite vow. But not everybody has to do the Nazirite vow. But is there a principle behind these things that are in the Nazirite vow? Yeah, there could be. But do we need to apply that to everybody all the time? That's not what the vow is. It wouldn't be a special vow if it was applied to everybody all the time. So to transition here, is anybody perfect? You know, are we able to deal with all these different, rules and applications? Well, I want to hit a verse here, but first I want to give us a little context. And the verse is in James. But the author of the book of James was James, Jesus' half-brother. So if anybody in history is probably more acutely aware of their sinfulness, it would probably be Jesus' little brother. Could you imagine James and growing up being compared to, why can't you be like your brother? but James and was very much committed to righteousness. He was called James the Just. And in James chapter 3, verse 2, he says this, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." And then he goes on to talk about the tongue. And Jesus is concerned with our hearts. All of our hearts, out of our hearts, excuse me, come our actions. And so he's concerned about what's in our heart. So let's go back to Mark 3 in our mind and think, okay, where are we in that equation? Are we the Pharisees? Are we Jesus? Are we the man with the withered hand? I would like to submit to you that we're the man with the withered hand. We're all broken. We're broken people helping broken people. And as we run into situations in our lives, I want you to take a moment and think about it. Think, okay, would I do what Jesus would do? What would Jesus do? Or would I do what the Pharisees would do? And maybe we could even dial it back a bit and we could say, what would Jesus say? And what would the Pharisees say? There's some passages that just jump to mind as what would Jesus say about how we treat other people. Jesus healed on the Sabbath the man with the withered hand and also the man born blind. Jesus also didn't execute the woman caught in adultery in John 8. In fact, he said, "He who is without sin cast the first stone." The only person there that could have cast that stone would have been Jesus. But he said, "I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more." And Jesus also tells the stories, the story of the Good Samaritan, the uncleanliness that the priest could have got and then had to like deal with. But because he didn't want to deal with this other person, he left them on the side of the road. And who was the person that dealt with the man who'd been sacked by the robbers was the Good Samaritan. So as we look at what we need to do, we need to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Making a tough decision might involve making a chart and saying, hey, is this a spiritual decision or is this a fleshly decision, the different parts of it? And you could say, hey, here's all the parts of it that I think are spiritual, and here's all the things of it that I think are fleshly. And that could help you make a decision when you run into tough situations. So, are we going to run into tough situations? Well, we should expect tribulations in our life. In 1 Peter 4:12, Peter tells us, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." But we should expect that. But out of that, we should also realize that God is good. As Joseph put it in Genesis 50, verse 20, he said, "I know that that they intended it for evil, but the Lord can use it for good. So what do we need to do now? Well, let me read John 13, 34 through 35. A new command I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So that's the quick part three here to tack on to part one and two. And I'll go ahead and pray for us, and then we'll have them come up and do music. Lord, thank you for Grace Bible Church. I pray for the firemen that have been out fighting the forest fires, Lord. Pray for the Boise City Fire Chief, Dennis Doan. I pray that you would bless all the fire chiefs in the cities in the valley here, Lord, and all those people making decisions, and all the firemen out and the firefighters, the range fighters, and the people jumping out of planes and flying planes, and just all the safety with that, Lord. Even though as fire season's starting to maybe wind down, we just ask for your safety upon those people, Lord. I ask for your blessing upon Grace Bible Church, Lord, that as we go through hard times and trials, that we would focus on you, Lord, that our vision would be you, Lord, that you are in command of this church, Lord. You are the head of the church, and that we would seek to serve you, Lord, and love you. And we do, Lord. We love you. And just give us endurance and give us stamina, Lord, to continue on. People are exhausted, Lord, and I just pray that you would help them and give them a spirit of rest, Lord. And I pray that as we go out, Lord, that we would look to apply your word, Lord, in a way that is reflective of your character, Lord, that glorifies you, Lord, and that as we look to apply passages, Lord, that we wouldn't approach it in a fleshly way so that we could bend the law, but we'd approach it in a spiritual way, that we would look for the opportunities to bring healing, Lord, and bring peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. And we just ask for your blessing, Lord, and we love you. Amen.